get involved in the dancing part, but that's good. I'm going to have y'all keep on. I'm going to have y'all up on stage. And you're going to have to get everybody doing that. Praise the Lord. Well, it's all right to come to the Lord's house and have a good time. Amen?
Amen.
We don't make no apologies for that. None whatsoever. Turn in your Bibles today to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll go ahead and give you a prerequisite. We're not going to get done today. The message kept growing, and it's going to be a part two to this message. But I want you to be thinking about, as we read God's Word today, the title of the message is in a question form, and it's this: are you a biblical parent? I didn't say, are you a good parent? I didn't say, are you a supplying parent? I didn't say, are you a providing parent? I said, are you a biblical parent? If you think about it, if you wanted to destroy a building, would you not aim your most destructive ammunition at the foundation of that building? In a very direct manner, that's exactly what the devil's been doing to our homes throughout the years. So the first thing I want to show you today is faith runs in the family. Faith runs in the family. I believe pastors and church leaders are often guilty of something, Brandon. I believe pastors and church leaders are often guilty of overlooking the fact that God created the family before He created the church. Did you know that? He created the family first. In fact, I believe it was God's intent all along that a person's faith should be passed on the generational lines. 6-9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now let's look at those verses just for a minute. According to Scripture, the Christian is to place the Word of God in his heart. Amen? So the Word of God, we know it so well, we should know it so well, we're so familiar with it, that it's in our hearts. So what's that do? Well, the Holy Spirit can take that and work with it, right? So you're getting ready to open your mouth and say something that you ought not say. And the Holy Spirit goes, uh-uh, you don't need to say that. The Bible says, and the Holy Spirit will take what you know about God's Word and train you and grow you as a Christian. The Bible and the commandments are to be preeminent in the believer's life. He is to cherish the Bible. He is to cradle the Bible in his heart. Simply stated, the Christian is to be totally committed, wholeheartedly committed to the commandments and to the Word of God. He is to hold them ever so near and dear to his heart. The Christian is to diligently teach the Word of God to his children. The Word of God is not automatic. It doesn't automatically come with childbirth. You have to teach your children. Educating children is an absolute necessity, but I want you to notice something. Notice that education is not just teaching facts and principles, not just passing along information. That's not what I'm talking about. Teaching is experiencing the truth personally speaking, living out the truth before the children. My dad, you've heard me use this example before, but I think it bears repeating right here. There was many a time that I saw my dad do this. One time in particular, he did all of his banking in Springfield, Kentucky. And one day we had got all the way back to Chaplin, Maryland, and we got back home, and he said, get back in the car. And I was like, where are we going now? He said, back to Springfield. I said, for what? He said, that guy gave me $5 too much money. And I said, well, Daddy, you'll be back next week. I was trying to save him some gas. And it wasn't $4 a gallon then. And I said, Daddy, you're going to be back next week. Just take it back to him then. Well, Scarlett Ann, he wouldn't have nothing to do with it. He said, it's not my money. I don't want it. Now, why am I telling you this story? That stuck with me. As a young man, that stuck with me, that if it wasn't mine, I don't need to keep it. And Daddy thought it was so important to make a trip back. That was the same place I got in trouble for chewing the bubble gum, remember? The 10-cent store in Springfield, Kentucky on the corner. And I walked in and there was some bubble gum in a bowl and I picked up a piece of it. And, you know, sin makes you stupid. I'm walking down the sidewalk holding my daddy's hand blowing bubbles. Lindsay, my daddy said, where'd you get that? I said, 10-cent store. Where'd you get your money? It was 2 cents. I said, he give it to me. See, sin makes you lie, too. He said, let's go back up there and talk to the guy. Went back up there, Carol, and sure enough, he said, my son here got a piece of bubble gum that didn't belong to him. I learned a lot in Springfield, Kentucky. And he said, now, he's going to make this right. And the owner said, oh, it's just a piece of bubble gum. Don't worry about it. I thought my dad's going to come unglued on that guy. He said, no, sir. No, sir. It's not. It's a piece of bubble gum today, be a car tomorrow, be somebody else's house the next day. He said, no, we ain't going to play that. Well, he educated the owner of the store as well as the son that day, and we made it right. We made it right. I think I ended up having to spit the chewing gum out. Just had got all the sugar out of it. It was the super bubble. You know the kind you blow the... I love that stuff. What was Daddy doing? Daddy was not only teaching me with words. My daddy didn't have a lot of education. But my daddy taught me more than most college professors will teach anybody. Amen. I'm talking about applying the truth of the Bible to your heart. Experiencing the truth from one's own life as you live life. See, the children see the truth of the Bible lived out before their very eyes. And they absorb that truth. They pick it up. The truth becomes a part of their lives. This is exactly, I believe, this is exactly what Moses was preaching. The believer was constantly to talk about the commandments, the Word of God. Watch this, when he sat at home in his easy chair. When he was sitting at the house, when he walked along the road throughout the day, when he laid down and when he got up. What's left out of that? Nothing. Nothing. All the time. The whole point is that he was to live by the Bible. He was to experience what the Word of God said and set the dynamic example before his children in word as well as deed. The Christian is to use the Bible as a strong witness and testimony before the public. I hope you are not one of the people who have some people in your family who are not Christians that when they come, you hide the Bible. Well, preacher, we don't want to offend them. We don't want to make them think we're better than they are because we got a Bible and we're Christians. Guess what? You are better than they are. Not in a prideful way. You're better than they are for your future inheritance. You're better than they are on where you're going to spend eternity. So yes, you are better. But not in a prideful, arrogant way. But your outcome is much better, you got to admit. Amen. Don't be hiding that Bible, and don't be dusting it. And when the preacher comes, don't be in there dusting it off. Get the cobwebs, quick, honey. Here comes the preacher. Hide the bottle, hide the bottle. Been there. I've had them ask me, come on in, have a drink. I said, I'm good. Let's just visit for a moment. When an Israelite was out in public, he was to bind the commandments on his, the Bible tells us, to bind the commandments on his hands and his forehead. Within the home, he was to write them on his doorpost of his gates. This particular charge has been literally practiced by Orthodox Jews down through the centuries. They have copied 4 sections from the law and put these passages in leather cases and tied them to their arms or to their foreheads during morning prayer. Some have also put 2 passages of Scripture in a metal or glass case and attached it to the right doorpost of every entrance to their home. What's the point, preacher? The point of Moses' preaching was that the home was to be the center for bearing testimony that the Word of God is true. Very simply, the Christian was to place the commandments, the Word of God, in the very core of his heart and diligently teach them to his children. His home was to be known as a righteous home. His home was to be known as a home where God's word prevailed. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. You remember David said in Psalm 119 verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's the place we need the word of God today, folks, in our heart. Amen. Amen. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 6:4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Did you get that? I'll say it again. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." What are you saying, preacher? God holds parents responsible for raising their children. Amen. Oh, newsflash. I thought it was the youth pastor. I thought it was his job. I thought it was the children's pastor. Well, I thought it was the discipleship pastor. What are we paying him for? I mean, hey, look, we get them once, if we're fortunate, twice a week. You have them 7 days. To think that we're going to change them. We are to assist the parents. Amen. Remember the baby dedication? Mom and Dad, you've got the key role. We're going to give you alley-oop so you can dunk it. See, we're assisting as the church body. The body of believers are to assist, to help, to come along beside, to be your cheerleaders. But the responsibility don't fall on the preacher. You've got a Bible, Dad. You read it to your children, Dad. You train your child, Dad. And guess what? It will make the life of the discipleship pastor, the youth pastor, the senior pastor, the children's pastor so much easier. Amen. All through the scripture, there's a great deal said concerning the responsibility of parents, not staff, but parents. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." How many of y'all believe that? Well, okay, most of you, that's good. Let me tell you what that verse does not mean. That verse does not mean to train him the way you want him to go. Amen. Did you hear me, Dad? Quit trying to live out your fantasy in your son's life because it didn't come true in your life. Do you know how many times I have sat and watched outside looking in, watching parents try to make their child do something? Let's just use football. I love football. But let's just use football. And this particular dad is investing in his dad being his son being the quarterback. He is doing everything. He gets him to every game. He's got the best equipment. He's got the best trainers. He's got sports on Sunday, so they take him there because they want to develop him even more because they just think he's going to be the next big thing at the NFL. The verse is not implying that we are to train up the child in the way you want him to go. It means that God has a way for him to go. God has a plan for that child. You are to come along and cooperate with God. Therefore, you have to have a good relationship with God to know what that plan is for your child. I've seen so many hard, gruff guys that really wanted their kids to succeed in something, and the kids come to me and say, "I hate this. I'm just doing it because Dad wants me to." That means, parents, you need to stay close to God to find out the will for your son and your daughter's life and invest in that and come along beside God. These words were to be kept before them at all times. Why do you think that? Well, think about it today when you go out on the interstate and you're riding down a road and the billboards are all up there. And what do you see on the billboards? What's it promoting? Well, sometimes liquor, sometimes pornography, sometimes drugs, sometimes strip joints, whatever. We got to go through all that. And you're talking about keeping it before our young people. Why do you think America's in the mess it's in today? The kids, the youth, the young people are flooded. They're inundated through the TV, through the radio, through the internet, all the time with all these challenges. God wants his word to be taught to his people, to just like that, in front of them at all time. Because the human heart has a tendency to forget God's goodness. Then God warns his people that they should not forget him after they get into the land and experience his blessings. Have you ever wondered why? I think it's a strange thing that when people are blessed the most, they tend to forget God the most. When they are blessed the most, they tend to forget where the blessings come from. When we hear the Word of God and receive it into our hearts, then the Holy Spirit can use that truth and transform us from within, change us from the inside out, so to speak. God writes the Word upon our hearts and we become living Bibles for others to see. How we live is important because it backs up how we say. Mom and Dad, you do your family no favors when you act one way at church on Sunday and you act different at home on Monday. You're spinning your wheels. And your children will be the first ones to sniff you out. And they'll know you're a fake. They'll know you're a phony. Moses admonished parents to discuss God's word in the home, among the children, and to allow the Word of God to guide their minds, their hands, as they work throughout the day. The Word should even control who is permitted to go through the gate and come through the door into the house. I agree wholeheartedly that God's people ought to make their homes a place where God dwells, a place where the Scriptures are honored, and we're not ashamed of our faith. I don't believe it's necessary to turn every room of your home into a chapel. But a Bible on the table and a few scriptures on the wall at least bear witness that we belong to the Lord and we desire to do what the Lord wants us to do. How many of y'all got scripture? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Answer in your own heart. How many of y'all have scripture verses throughout the house on the walls? Don't raise your hand. I think I figured this out, Vernon. I think. At the foot of our bed, by the way, pray for Cindy. She's not feeling well today. But at the foot of our bed, on the wall, at the foot of the bed, on my side, there's a sign that says one word, and I'm reminded every morning, blessed. So when I open my eyes every morning, she's got it right where I gotta see it. You blessed, don't you forget it. You blessed, don't you forget it. I am a blessed man. I got a great wife. I got a great family. I got a great mule. You know you blessed, you got one of them. I am a blessed man. But above all those things, I'm blessed because I'm saved. I'm blessed because there was a day, May 16th, 1999, that this old boy climbed down on his knees and said to the preacher, I need Jesus. Amen. He said, well, you maybe just need to rededicate. And I said, no, you got to be dedicated to something before you can rededicate. And I'm lost. I need to be saved. But my wife does a good job of putting scripture verses on the refrigerator, hallway, wherever she can post them. She'll stick them up here and there. So when I'm getting ready to act dumb, I have to stop and read the Bible. It's hard to act dumb and read the Bible at the same time. Ain't got much excuse. So from this passage, it's obvious that God places a high value on the family. Can we just agree to that? He places a high value on the family. Imagine for a moment what it would have been like to have a home that hosted several generations of your family in the same household. I know y'all. Some of y'all thinking, I got married to get away from them people. What are you talking about? I got married so I don't have to live with them people. I'm talking about multi-generations in the home together. The concept of passing biblical faith to the third and fourth generation becomes a lot easier to understand, doesn't it? When the parents and the grandparents were together with the grandkids and they was eating meals together, they was going to the field to work together, it was all passed down throughout the day. You know, the Amish still do that. You can say what you want about the Amish. I haven't seen a lot of Amish in the paper. Baptist. Jail logs. That's what I'm talking about. I know there's good and bad, and I've been told that one of the Amish guys said, you got to remember, there's bad Amish as well as there's good Amish. But the Amish has got this kind of figured out. They add on to their home to extend their family. Do you know that they have a standard customized rule that they don't move any farther than their horse of travel in a reasonable amount of time to get back before dark? That's why they have a close community of proximity, because they know how long it takes to get from their house to the church home next week. They know how long it takes to get from there back to their house. And you're talking about some people that can teach you some lessons. My soul. I was up there one day, and there was thousands and thousands of dollars worth of handcrafted Amish furniture sitting out on the sidewalk, Lindsay. Some guy comes through the night before and crashes through and destroys it and never stopped. The next day, I was there early that morning. I was like, what happened? And they said, well, we really don't know. It looks like the black marks lead in. They missed the curve, and they just took out all the furniture, and they got back on the road and went on. I said, well, that's sad. He said, yeah, it's sad. That's why he said it. And the boy came out, and he said, do you know what the saddest thing is? He didn't repent. I didn't see that coming. He said he didn't repent. Well, he didn't come back and own up to it. He didn't come back and own up to his mistakes. See, the Amish, if you make a mistake, you accept it. Maybe we need some Amish in the White House. Woo! Woo! Hey, I guarantee you we ain't got nowhere to go but up. I'm just saying, they would own up to it if they mess up. And patient people, my goodness, I've never seen one throw a fit. You may be sitting there going, he don't know the Amish I know. We was getting our horses shod one day, putting shoes on the horses in Sonora, Kentucky. And a group of us took our horses down there, Leroy, getting shoes put on them. And you know, they got that little compartment that has different size nails all throughout for different shoes to put on the horses. And I had a little stud horse I was taking down there, and it went nuts. First thing, and kicked over the whole thing of nails, and all of them got intermixed together. All, I bet it was five or six different sizes. And Lee, they was all just intermixed. And I looked at the guy, and he said, no worries. That's a good job for us to do on a rainy day. We'll sort nails. That's all he said. He didn't come unglued. He didn't shoot my horse. That's okay. We'll do that on a rainy day. And here comes his little beautiful daughter running out. I always try to take him some candy when I went down there. And she's seen her truck, and she come running out there. I was like, whoa, whoa, honey, stop, 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 stop. Because she's barefooted. And the daddy said, it's okay, she's barefooted. It's okay, she's barefooted to run through the nails. That was his, well, you had to be there. I was trying to get her to stop, and he said, it's okay. Obviously, she has some tough feet. Think about it. From birth, children in households like this learn the stories and doctrines of faith while sitting at the table together. By working in the fields together. In doing so, children learn to both love God and to love other people more and more every day. This cycle of biblical mentoring was repeated as new generations came along. Next, we see the restoration of the godly family. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. There is a Danish proverb that says, what youth learns, age does not forget. There's an English proverb that says, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. A job of a parent is to be the filter of the homes. How many of y'all got water filters in your home? Raise your hand. All right. What's those water filters do? They take out the impurities of the water before you drink them, right? Makes the water healthier to drink. Dad, mom, our job as parents is to be the filter, to get all the junk of the world out before it gets into our home. That means we got to be careful what we're watching, what we're listening to, who we're listening to, who we're inviting in the house, what habits they're bringing to the house. You come to my house smoking, you better be on fire. I'm just saying, hey, I inhaled enough smoke when I was a little boy in the Springfield pool hall. I don't need no more. Amen. I had a guy doing some fencing work for me. And I told him, I said, sir, I'm easy to get along with. Just don't be smoking. I got hay. I got straw. I don't want nothing burning up. I said, if you have to smoke, put the cigarette butts in a bottle and take them home with you. Don't throw them out for my horse and my mule to eat. The mark of an authentic parent is that they are not out to please the child. Boy, does our world need to hear that today. Are y'all listening this morning? Can I get a witness? At least one? The mark of an authentic parent is not that they're out to please the child. Amen. They are out to do what's best for the child, not please the child. If a parent pleases their child all the time, you know what happens? The child becomes the parent. What are you talking about living in a whacked out world? We're living in a world today that the parents are scared of the kids. The parents are scared of the kids. When I was at home and about, I'm just going to say this, my daddy ain't never been afraid of me. And he still ain't afraid of me. I got all cocky about 15. We used to wrestle all the time, me and my dad. And one day he was sitting out by the clothesline, never forget it. He was squatted down like this, had some hand shears, Todd. He was shearing grass around the clothesline pole. Kelly, I thought I was going to be big britches, and I run out there. I said, today I'll get him. And I jumped him from the back one time. I came up looking like a steel weed eater, had grass between my teeth. He said, boy, don't you ever. If you ain't man enough to come head on, you just stay away. Daddy taught me some lessons. I didn't soon forget either. Never another day did I try that one. Never another day. He's always been my hero. He's still my hero. But Daddy was never scared of me. But we live in a world today where some parents are actually scared. They're terrified to go to sleep at night, not knowing what repercussions may happen to them while they're sleeping from their own children, their own flesh and blood. That's the world we're living in. It's important in considering the great implications of Proverbs 22:6 to remember this, there is all the difference in the world between telling children something and training children. Major difference in telling and training. See, the Hebrew word translated train means to hedge in. The word suggests a picture of cattle being guided by gates into a certain location. They were filtered in, guided in. Their path is fenced so that there is no other way to go. I don't think there's no coincidence that the way was a usual New Testament word for Christianity. The way. Those who followed Jesus were known as the people of the way. The way, not one of the ways. Amen? We are responsible as parents to guide our children the way, pointing them to Jesus Christ. The work of training children must begin when they are young. Amen? Amen? An old Christian who had a delightful and remarkable close family of grown children used to say this, if you don't break their will when they first begin to manifest their rebellious, sinful nature, they will grow up to break your heart. The Roman Catholics used to say that if they could have the commanding influence in the life of a child, if that child was 7 years old, the child was theirs. By then, the child's character was formed, his convictions was embedded, and his course was set. No amount of contrary teaching could sway them. Years ago, a woman needing advice wrote to a columnist in the Chicago Daily News. She says she had a 17-year-old, watch this, Carol. She says she had a 17-year-old son who was breaking her heart. He refused to listen to anything she had to say. He was rude and defiant. He was abusive and used bad language around the house. He was running around with bad crowds, sometimes came home drunk. She suspected he was also using drugs and he had already been in trouble with the law. What should I do? The columnist wrote back, bluntly but sadly true. He wrote back and said, shrink him down to 17 months and start all over again. Shrink him down to 17 months old and start all over again. The time to start is not when they're 17. In other words, it was too late to hope to command respect and enforce discipline when her son was in his teens. Training has to begin before a child is out of his crib. You know, I believe we could do a lot of help to our babies and our children as we raise them, and our grandchildren. You know, little Maisie, she's already putting her hands together to pray. And if you eat your meal when you have dessert, she prays again. She thinks every time a new item comes on the table, we should stop. I said, well, honey, you can't never pray too much. Biscuits is getting cold, but we'll pray. So we pray again. And she's already got that. And she's got the first word, God. God. So she's already knowing where the food's coming from. It ain't coming from daddy. It ain't coming from mama. It ain't coming from pappy. It's coming from God. So she's got God out. But when we're rocking little Maisie, we don't sing Rockabye Baby. We sing Jesus Loves You. Jesus. We want her to hear the sweetest name known to man. We want her to be embedded with Jesus. We want her to go to sleep thinking about Jesus and wake up thinking about Jesus and go back to sleep the next day thinking about Jesus. And you can start implanting that at a very early age. Much easier so than you can when they grow up. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. Some of y'all are thinking, well, preacher, you're talking about this generational thing that's passed down from the dad to the children and to the grandchildren, and it's supposed to work that way. That was God's intent. That was God's plan. Well, our house is all jacked up because my child is saved, but I'm not. My grandchild is saved, but I'm not. Guess what, folks? God can still save you. Guess what? How many youth I had in the youth group, they would come through there, Missy, they'd get saved, they'd go home and tell their mom and dad about what Jesus had done in their life, and the mom and dad started seeing a difference in their teenager. The mom and dad come back and say, hey, whatever you did to them, we want some of it. Amen. They get saved. God can use that. So don't think you're going to tap out because your son or daughter or granddaughter or grandson got saved before you did. You've still got a place. You've still got a place at the table if you want it. God's arms are open wide. It don't matter if you've had an abortion. It don't matter if you've cheated on your mate. It don't matter. All those things he puts under the blood of Christ. He saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. There ain't nothing you have done that he will not forgive you for. Nothing. And the last time I checked, that word meant exactly what it says. Nothing. So if you're here today, you say, preacher, man, I desire to have a home like that. But my kids, my grandkids has got ahead of me. Well, hey, listen, just join up with us. Amen. Just join up with us and come on. And let me tell you what, it ain't nothing wrong with the youth coming off. If they know a little bit more about the Bible, it's nothing wrong with them educating mom and dad. Sometimes we just need to sit still and swallow our pride. Amen. If that child knows more about the Bible than you do, I have heard of people years gone by that wanted to teach in the children's department, only to get in the children's department to be taught. Children, not youth, children's department. In the children's department, the lesson would be going on for the children, and the workers would be going, I didn't know that. Now, we think that's comical. That's how God works. He'll put it out there for you to get, folks. You just got to reach out and get it. So I want you to bow your head, close your eyes. The musicians come forward today. We'll pick up here next week. If you're here today and you say, well, preacher, our home life, it sure ain't what God designed it to be. It's pretty messed up. But I sure would like to have what you're talking about today in my life and my family's life. My child's saved, my grandkids are saved, but I've never made that personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Today's your day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We've seen numerous people get saved in the last month. We had 15, I believe, wasn't it, Brandon, in new members class today? 15 people for new members. God is at work. Don't miss your opportunity to be blessed. Don't miss your opportunity today that God has got you here now in the quietness of this moment with all the world locked outside, no noise, where the Holy Spirit can work on your heart, right?